27 this morning. Genesis 27. Oh, Mike's got children's church. Mike, you got children's church? Okay, I'm going to be preaching till 1 o'clock, so have a good time in there. You know, a lot of times some churches have these two-hour services. You know, the ones I think about, the poor ladies in a nursery, stuck in there, you know. Everybody out here feels like, you know, everybody in the auditorium, oh, the Spirit's leading, is it? And the ones in the nursery, yeah, something's else leading in here. Okay, Genesis 27. Last week I went on the topic of that the only sure defense that a person has against deception is the written word of God. Obviously today, meaning more specifically, the King James Bible, the words of the King James Bible. And so that if a person is not a fanatic or precise or technical about the words of God, then that individual is a perfect candidate for deception. Okay, even if a person has a perfect Bible in their hands, that doesn't mean that we're not a candidate of deception also. It's just that the odds go down the more you're technical with the Bible. With Peter, right beside Jesus Christ, was deceived, obviously. No one is immune from it at all. Genesis 27 gives a story, the record of Isaac intending to bless Esau. And this is the first time the word deceive is found in the Bible. Deceiver. Okay, so deceive and its derivative, deceiver here. Genesis 27, verse 12. Jacob was concerned. He said, I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Now, obviously, more people were deceived prior to this, but this is the first occurrence of that word. Okay, and so if it's true, the only sure defense against deception is the written word of God, and this, of course, is the motivation of the new Bibles, is the more new Bibles are published, you know, that means not that God is understood more, but that deception is increased more. It does the exact opposite. A lot of things do the exact opposite of what people think. Okay, and so we'll go and pray first and get into the story. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this story. Help us to understand that each of us are prone to deception. I pray you'd help us to realize that the greatest source to combat deception is the Word of God. But there are some issues that the Word of God may give us principles about, but there are some issues that people are deceived, even though the Word of God is right there with them. And I pray you'd help us to learn also about this idea, this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the story is Genesis 27. Okay, and this storyline, remember that the Bible itself is a record of the experiences of men, and then God basically takes these experiences and then reveals the consequences of them. Okay, it's like instead of a person just learning about life from their own personal experiences, man, you're going to have a pretty rotten life if you just learn from your own experiences. The best teacher, the greatest teacher, is the experience of others. That is the greatest teacher, because when you get the experience of others, you observe from that, you learn from the experience of others, you get the lesson first and the test comes later. Wherein you're just learning from your own personal experiences, you get the test first and the lesson comes later. And that's the problem. You're always going to flunk that way, unless by chance you accidentally get something right. But what the Bible does is the Bible records the experience of men, takes this many years, crams it down into a few words, and so not only do you see the action, but you see the outcome of the action, and it's pushed down in a very few chapters or words. And so that's a great advantage. Genesis 27, verse 12, is the first occurrence of the word deceive, deceiver in the Bible. And the individual who is the deceiver, Jacob and his mother, it's interesting that four chapters later, the deceiver complains about being deceived. Why gripe about it, pal? You dished it out. You reap what you sow. But that's typical. Okay, well, so we're going to read through the storyline, Genesis 27, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Okay, what he's setting up is the official patriarchal blessing passed down to the child. Now, you don't see much of people doing this these days, but I still believe it is effective. Meaning that parents pass down a blessing or a curse down to their children. It can be an official thing or not. It's obviously very important, but living in this day and age where people don't even consider these things. So Jacob is going to pass down, or Isaac is going to give a blessing to Esau that can influence some things in his life. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. Now Rebekah the wife, she heard what her husband intended to do. Now Rebekah didn't like the idea. Rebekah was afraid of something, and if you read the previous chapters, we'll find out what's in her thinking. And it says, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Okay, now Jacob is between a rock and a hard place. Who does he obey? His mother or his father? Okay, now obviously he should have obeyed Papa, but we see that he didn't. Verse 9, Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And of course, if a person's thinking about that, you mean to tell me he can't tell the difference between a baby goat and a venison? Well, remember, he's old in age, and so your taste buds have been gone by the wayside by then, and so you just throw on a bunch of cayenne or a bunch of hot sauce, it all tastes the same anyway. It don't matter. Or she knows how to fix it where it tastes like venison, where he doesn't know the difference. Verse 10, And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Okay, now there's another principle in the Bible, is when a child obeys an order of the parent, and that order is incorrect or wrong, but the child obeys the parent is the one responsible. And Rebekah does get a horrible curse as a result of this. Now, Jacob does also, but Rebekah gets it worse than any mother could ever dream. Okay, as you read down through this storyline. Now, this deceiver of verse 12, Jacob, he was concerned that his dad's going to think he's a deceiver. The same man, four chapters later, complained because Laban deceived him several times. What goes around comes around. Okay, but Satan's most effective tool, Satan's most effective and favorite tool to deceive people will be family, friends, or good people. That's the most effective tool. Does that mean that family, friends, and good people have evil intentions for you? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that Satan's most effective tool will be those people. Why? Because you tend to let your guard down. several examples in the Bible. In fact, you know, being a pastor for many years, and I've lived long enough to actually witness, you know, as far as watching young people grow up in people's homes, thinking, okay, watching the pattern of these kids, basically you can predict how it's going to turn out. You wish you're wrong in many cases, but basically you can predict these things from experience. But we've seen, Jen and I have seen, like, a young lady get saved out of a rough background. I think she was divorced at the time, but at the time, single lady. Start coming to church, and the devil brings a boyfriend in. You say, how do you know it's the devil? Because exactly from the outcome. Pulls her out of church completely, totally. Didn't see her for 2 or 3 years until we get a call from her as she's in jail. Okay, but I've watched this for years. I've watched this and seen somebody get saved and some religious do-gooder come along, deceive them, pull them out of the ones that showed them how to be saved, end up at Kingdom Hall or some Mormon situation or some Pentecostal water dog situation. Even though those people don't go out and win souls, but they're like wolves that got to steal it from you. And it's good people, religious people. Satan's most effective tool for deception would be good people. Family, friends, in many cases. I've seen the devil. I've seen people pulled out of the will of God, the godly will of God, to pursue something that's good. Like a job transfer. You know, where a boss says, we're going to transfer you to a such and such location. And I would say, oh, you are. First off, I'm praying about it. And if God doesn't lead me to go, I'm not going. Well, then you'll be canned. Then can me. Because first and foremost is what God wants for me and my life. There's a man in the Bible that followed the money line. His name was Elimelech. When the money, the jobs went south, you know, down there in Israel, so he went down to Moab. Elimelech went down there with his two boys and his wife. He dies. The boys marry the heathen girls, and they die. And Naomi comes back home bitter. So much for her credit card that she was trying to spend. Okay, and so it's where the Lord leads, I will follow. Okay, and the Lord will provide and guide and all those things. And so, you know, the typical thing is people think just because my boss said I got to move, that don't mean I have to move. It's where God leads me. Okay, maybe he does, maybe a person would move, but hey, it's a matter of God leading. You see, good things often entice people to leave the will of God. Now, if we can put in this example, look if you would in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, now all of us are susceptible, obviously, to the advertisements of the world. The news media, they have an agenda. They don't report the news objectively. It's all propaganda. I don't care if it's from Fox or NBC or ABC. It doesn't matter. It's all propaganda. Every bit of it. And they have an agenda. And they have an agenda that they want you and I to conform to. You know, swine flu, swine flu, swine flu. You know, take a shot, take a shot, take a shot. That's what they want you to do. Okay, and so you're constantly advertised about these things, and the Lord warned about these things. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16, he says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and then so forth. Notice that your heart be not deceived. I mentioned last week, you cannot trust your heart against deception. He that trusts his own heart, Proverbs 28:26, is a fool. And so, if you can imagine, for the born-again believer, what has happened to you in your life? Okay, if by this analogy, if you grew up a junk food junkie, okay, where you went to McDonald's every day, or Burger King, or Taco Bell, or, you know, Arby's. I mean, that was your routine. Or you're like that one guy that ate 10,000 Big Macs through the years, and he would buy Big Macs by the dozen, stick them in his freezers, and this guy just ate Big Mac after Big Mac after Big Mac. Okay, and anytime somebody see you have a bag of potato chips in your hand, I mean, a Twinkie was in the glove box. I mean, Snickers, you know, stashed all over the place. I mean, you went to the carnival, you had popcorn, you had the pop. I mean, you had everything. I mean, just junk food junkie. But I like the way my wife and I was when we moved to Colorado Springs. You know, living on the country, moved to Colorado Springs, Baskin Robbins within a mile, Godfather's Pizza within 2 miles, Burger King within a half, you know, mile down the road. I mean, you name it, it was everywhere, and we pigged out. Young, you know, you can get away with those things when you're young. Okay, so a guy's a health food junk, and he's been eating like this all his life, junk, 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 junk. I mean, forget vegetables, forget salad, forget apples and oranges, forget all that stuff. Man, go for the processed food. It's easier, it's dead. I mean, it's right there in front of you. It smells better. The greasy hamburgers, I mean, just sopping out there with all the bacon and, I mean, getting you hungry and everything now. I mean, that's a health food junkie. What a guy... live like that, things seem to be going well for him. When he got to be 28, 29, 30, he started getting a few aches and pains. About 30, 31, 32, he's hurting pretty bad. And he goes to a doc, and doc said, pal, you got cancer. I mean, they're getting cancer in 30s now. They're getting cancer as teenagers now. And doc said, of course, this doc's not going to tell you to change your diet, but all along that junk food thing, you had an aunt or an uncle who was a health nut who would tell you, hey, man, you need to, you know, watch what you're eating, man. It's going to kill you. Ha, ha, ha. It doesn't matter. It don't matter. And so you realize now you're desperate. And often people, when they get desperate, they try something else. You know, they go to a doc, and he gives you one idea. Go to another doc, and he gives you... like, the medical doctors are successful. Their average lifespan is 58 years. Real successful. Okay? And so, the guy decides to go the health food route. Okay? So, he goes cold turkey. I mean, this guy is a salad freak now. Now, when he sits down to eat, he goes... Mmm. You know what I mean? I mean, he is eating salads and green all the time. I mean, this guy is apples and oranges, fruit, nothing but fruit in the morning. I mean, he's got fruit smoothies. I mean, this guy's all out. But imagine this guy now when he goes to the carnival. And he is determined to stick with his diet. And he smells the popcorn and the curly French fries and the onion rings and the burgers. He's going to have a tough time. The ice cream with the chocolate sprinkle of things coming down. I mean, and he actually has a booth in the fair and smells it all week long. Like we did down at Covered Bridge. And had our apples. And we'd go down to the Chinese place and get Chinese food. It's difficult. This is exactly where the born-again believer is. You're stuck in the world system where you smell the aroma of the world, you see them, and the temptation is, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of being a nutcase. I'm tired of everybody looking at me like, you know, laughing. And you just give in. See? And so that's where the believer's at. And the Lord said, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. Hollywood is not having a good time. They are not living the high life. I mean, the high life is not with Miller beer, even though it looks like they're having fun, but they're not having fun when they're in the pokey from a DUI. They're not having fun when they're in the divorce court for the third divorce and paying out, you know, child support. But they sure do make it look like fun. These folks have been deceived. And the Bible says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. Now, if we would go back to Genesis 27, and we'll read down through this storyline and see what's going on. Okay, in Genesis 27, the record is that Isaac wants to bless Esau. His intention is to bless Esau. Okay, if you read the preceding chapters, you see that daddy likes Esau, mommy likes Jacob. Jacob's a mama's boy here. You know, and he's helping her in the tent. He's going to be a chef of some type. I don't know what he's doing, okay, but he's trying to please his mama. Okay, and Esau, he's the daddy's boy. Boy, he goes out, and he's the one that does the hunting, and he smells like it, and he looks like it. And daddy's going to give a blessing to Esau. Mama heard it, verse 5. Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. Now, remember, the only true source that combats deception is the written word of God or what God says. What did Rebekah know? If you back up two chapters, here's what Rebekah knew. Chapter 25, verse 21. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Okay, she is one of seven women in the Bible who were barren that eventually had a boy, and these seven women are typology of Mary and Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The elder, Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. That's what she knew. So that's what God said. So in chapter 27, when she heard that Isaac was going to bless Esau, she had a hunch that somehow this blessing was going to overthrow what God said. She lacked faith in what God said. Now, if she was had faith in what God said, and she heard what Isaac was going to do this, what she should have done was went to her tent, to her prayer closet, got on her knees and said, Lord, this is what you said. This is what I heard my husband say. I'm asking you to intervene if this is going to cause a problem. And God would have intervened. But she did not do that. She connived. She manipulated. Chapter 27, you see what she did. Okay? And Jacob was concerned about this in verse 11 or 12. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse. Now here's the problem with deception, is that the consequences always end up as a curse. Now, was a curse placed on her? I don't know if you can call it a curse, but if you would, in the later on in the chapter, look if you would in verse 41. After this thing took place, Esau was obviously mad. Verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Notice he said it in his heart. Don't know if he verbally said it to anybody else, but he said it in his heart. And verse 42, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. By who? If he said it in his heart, if he kept it in there, probably kept it quiet. Obviously the Lord revealed it to her. And she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Oh, Mama, you said that before, and I had to deceive my daddy. Well, okay. And arise, flee thee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him, notice, a few days. until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Oh, thank you, Mama, that thou hast done. How about you? Okay, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. You know what? That never took place. If she would have known that her deception was going to result where she never saw her boy again, would she have done something different? That's the thing about deception. Once deception sinks its roots in, the consequences come about no matter what you and I do. There's no record of her seeing him again. This few days turned into 20 years. 20 years. No internet, no phone calls, no nothing. 20 years. That's the curse she got for being underhanded and manipulating her own husband. Now, if we go back to Isaac, what about poor Isaac? Chapter 27, verse 18. And he came to his father. He, Jacob, came to his father, Isaac, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." More like his mama brought it to him. And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Notice that he's doubting. He's got problems here. He knows something isn't right. Something doesn't smell right. And it's on the back of Jacob. It just didn't look right, didn't smell right. Something is wrong. Okay, and he knows that, but he can't put his finger on it. Okay, and verse 23, and he discerned him not because his hands, verse 22, and Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Now this guy must have been a hairy guy. He's one of those guys that wear a t-shirt and a hair out from the chest comes and waves at you. I mean, one of those guys. He must have been one of them gorilla types. Okay, but the idea is Isaac was intending to give a blessing, and there's really not a word of God that he can go to for a source in this situation. He intends to give a blessing, but he's being hoodwinked by family, by his own wife, by his own son. What is the solution in this case? Well, obviously the ideal solution is the word of God, but in this case, you got to have something else. Verse 24, and he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of the raiment and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore," and then he gave him a blessing. Okay, so he blessed him. He's been deceived, but the blessing is going through. Jacob's out the door. And I bet you Jacob was nervous through this whole thing. Mama was probably within sight saying, "He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Got to get out of there." Verse 30, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone from the presence of Isaac his father, and Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made the savory meat, brought it unto his father, said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. And he said, "Who? Where is he that has taken the venison?" You see, now the truth is made known. You see, this is the frustrating thing about deception. When a person doesn't, when a person just jumps in, the frustrating thing is when after the fact the deception has the hook in, the truth comes along, it's too late. It's too late. There are some times when you and I can be deceived, and it may be a loss of money. So what? Okay, I've been hoodwinked on a few occasions, several occasions, as far as money goes, lost money. That's okay. That's not a problem. You just put that as tuition in the college of hard knocks. Okay, but then there's other things that when a person is deceived, the hook comes in and stays. The barb is there. Now you got a string on the end of the hook, and you will be towed. You'll be pulled in. There are some issues like that in life. This is one of those issues. Now, what would have been the solution in this problem here? You see, you may not know what is right, but you definitely know what is wrong. And something was wrong here. Something didn't smell right. And if in doubt, a person should wait, watch, and pray. Wait. Wait it out. Because often, time exposes what's going on. Wait it out. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now there's another example of someone deceived in the Bible, Joshua chapter 9. Okay, this story of the Gibeonites. Okay, the storyline on this one, Joshua and the children of Israel went in the land of Canaan. They were told by God, don't make a league with anybody in this land. That's what God said. Don't make a league. No treaties with these people. Kill them all. Destroy their idols. Joshua chapter 7, they conquer Jericho. Joshua chapter 7, Achan gets in trouble. Joshua chapter 8, they go after Ai, overconfident. They lose the battle. They go back to Ai a second time around. They win the battle. These Gibeonites heard about these stories. And they said, we've got to somehow make a treaty with these people. We're dead ducks. And so these Gibeonites, you read the storyline, and you can see what's going on. They put on some old clothes. They have some moldy bread. They come along, and it says in verse 6, to cut to the story, right to the chase here. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him, "We and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us, forbidden by God." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God." And then he threw in a bunch of other stuff to sidetrack them. Notice they didn't answer the question. When somebody doesn't answer a question, when you inquire about something, there's something they're hiding. Joshua should have been alert to that, okay, but I don't know, he got caught up in a thing. And what was the real problem? Verse 14, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." They didn't pray about it. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 was not there. Okay, well, you see the story. They made the agreement. The agreement was based upon deception and fraud, which actually, in law, that means the agreement is invalid, but not with God. Not in this case. They had to abide by the agreement. This agreement not only sunk its roots in, the barb was in, it had a big rope on the end. And they were forced to abide by this agreement not only in Joshua's day, but also all during the judges, also all through the kingdom of Saul. And when Saul violated this agreement, God judged him in 2 Samuel. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, reveals some words about prudence, being prudent. What should have they done? Waited, watched, and prayed. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15 says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going." 14, verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Recently, after Sunday morning service, I took Mike Todd and his wife out to eat over here in place, and as we were sitting there eating, a young fella came up that I've known for years, for quite a while, and we got chatting about some things about the Bible, and he got pretty excited about something that he found on the internet. It was a Bible, some Bible thing, and he mentioned the word pilgrim. It's something pilgrim, and I don't know the word, but he mentioned the word. As soon as I heard pilgrim, I knew it wasn't John Wayne, okay? When he said pilgrim, immediately in my mind, Calvinism. And he mentioned a couple other things, and that verified the fact. You see, sometimes you know when you've been in the work for a while, one word can, you know, I could skim a book and basically tell you what's going on. Not reading the book, I can see the spirit of the book coming through there. Okay, but that comes with experience and time. And so he said pilgrim, then he said a couple of things, and he was getting pretty excited about Calvinism. I think he said Arthur Pink, and I thought, oh. And he's a good friend. He's a good enough friend, and he's a fellow. What do you do when you know somebody's going down a road of deception? But if you hammer it, then you hurt their spirit. The simple believeth every word. And so what's the old prude do? Bible verse coming up here, another Bible verse coming up here, another Bible verse coming up here. Why? You know what's wrong with it. And so I gently tried to alert him about some problems with it. Hey, I got saved out of Calvinism. God predestinated for me not to be a Calvinist, and I'm so glad. You see, and those things I throw at these people. Okay, and so I pointed out a few things, hoping that he would be able to ward off the deception. He recognized at about 3 or 4 minutes later that I wasn't happily excited about the Pilgrim website because of the many flaws. But then a person would say, well, you're just an old prude. Did you say prude or prune? You know? Okay, but that's the old saying is being old prude. Yeah, but Bible verses run through your mind. And the way to ward off deception is the Word of God. And so, prudence, what does that do for a man? Proverbs 14, verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Okay, these are the problems I have with your belief system. Can you explain it further for me? If you can't, then I'm going to reject it. Prudence, Proverbs 16, verse 21, it says, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. Notice the word prudent rhymes with student. The definitions are very close, being a student of what God says. And the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Proverbs 18, verse 15, it says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Okay, a prudent man is what you could, there's two ways to handle deception. One is, or to ward it off, one is to discover the deception before the fact. Don't bite the worm on the hook. Notice the hook. That's better. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, the simple that pass on are punished and are deceived, and later on they discover they've been deceived. That's Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. Well, that's good. You learned something, but hey, man, it would have been better not to swallow the worm. Proverbs 6:23, it says, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So ideally, the best defense to ward against any sort of deception is the written word of God. Meaning today, obviously, the King James Bible, and I'm not talking Strong's Concordance. That guy was an American Standard Version guy back in 1901. You cannot trust those definitions. God's got a perfect in English in the King James Bible. Perfectly inspired, yes, the King James Bible, and preserved. Okay, and that is the best. That will prevent deception more than anything, but on issues where you know what the Word of God is, the next thing is to wait, watch, and pray. Wait on God, wait on God, wait on God, watch and pray. And go back to this book and study, and go back to this book and study, and go back to this book and study, and find out what God says about the issue. And a person will discover that God will enlighten a man about an issue when the man is sincerely wanting to know what God says. See, but when deception, when someone takes the deception, the hook is in, the string is attached, and they're going to be pulling. And maybe down the road, they get the hook out of their mouth. Man, that hurts. That hurts. It's better to be Proverbs 22, verse 3, where a prudent man foreseeth evil. You see it down the road. You're looking down the road. And what helps you with that is experience. And the best help is the experience of others rather than yourself. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand that each of us are prone to deception. No matter how much we love this Bible and been in this Bible, each of us are prone to deception. And I pray that you'd help us by thy grace and by thy knowledge to realize that the Word of God is the only true source that helps us combat against deception. But when there are some issues where we can't quite figure out, Lord, I pray you'd help us that we need to wait, watch, and pray. And Lord, I do pray that when one is deceived and already has swallowed a hook, that thank God that you could still work through something, but it would been better if a person can avoid problems rather than trying to fix them. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be students who are prudent about life. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. A lot of people sitting in church this morning, a lot of people sitting there and they know something's wrong, but they can't figure it out. If they go to the Bible, they'll find it out. A lot of them should leave. A lot of areas of life we need to be prudent about. The reproofs and instruction of the way of life. That's someone that has already been deceived and now they got to try to fix the problem. It is much better to spend so much time in the Word of God that you can prevent the problems rather than trying to fix them. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be prudent people, people who are students of the Word of God, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I just pray you'd help us to honor you in your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.